This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I wanted to take this opportunity just to remind you, or to ask you or invite you, did you come up with a plan between last Sunday and this Sunday for what you're going to do for 2021? That was the challenge and the call for all of us to say, how do we make a plan for the new year? What's the plan for us to grow in grace and to, you have career goals, you have physical fitness goals, you have all these goals. Do you have a spiritual plan? And look, I know it's January 3rd. It's not too late to make a plan and to think through it. This is the plan that I have to grow in my faith. We are on a different schedule all the time with life these days, but there's still an opportunity for you to grow, to reflect, to learn about God's grace. I imagine if you went online, you could probably find a Bible reading plan that God would provide for you to read. There's lots of different kinds. I want to encourage you to do that. So don't think, oh, it's too late. I'll wait till next year. It's only the third. You can do it. I wanted to just to kind of let you know, this morning I'm going to be preaching on what does it mean for us to be engaged in ministry and to serve in light of the fact that we've ordained and installed new elders and deacons. It's a message to them to encourage them, but it's also a message to each of us who are serving in different ways, right? And so, but next week I'm looking forward to, I'm starting a new series looking at the seven churches that John writes to in the Revelation, right? His revelation that God revealed to him an aspect of the kingdom, and it's the last book in the Bible, and people always want to study Revelation. It's a fascinating book with all kinds of weird symbolism. We're going to take a few weeks and look at those first seven letters to those churches, and what does it say to us about what it means to be the church? We're being called to be the church in a different time, in a different age than has happened in a very long time. So I think this will provide some encouragement and some challenge for us as we think through what does it mean for us to be the church together. So I'm looking forward to that. That begins next Sunday on the 10th. But today, we're looking at strength for ministry. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read the first seven verses. As I mentioned, Timothy didn't write this letter. It was Paul who wrote this letter to his friend Timothy, is a person he likely led to the Lord, and he trained and equipped. Timothy was a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and so we're going to talk about that. But this is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. So if you're able to stand with me for the reading of the word, please do so at this time. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that just tells us so many things about ourselves, about you, about relationships, and even what it means for us to serve. Not every one of us is called to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor, but we've been called to be leaders. We've been called to guide and direct companies, classrooms, families, teams. You've called all of us to serve in different ways. So as we study this letter from Paul to his friend Timothy, that you might encourage us, you might challenge us to know what it means to have strength for ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was growing up, this new television network was created. It was called the Entertainment and Sports Network, also known as ESPN. I remember when it first came out, they didn't have big contracts with TV, with football, and with baseball, and with basketball. There was a time when you actually could turn on the TV with your rabbit ears and watch all of the college New Year's Day football games. Now, you have to have ESPN. It's a tragedy in my mind, anyway. But you have to have ESPN because they dominate the sports world. But back in the old days, when I was growing up a long, long time ago, they had things like jousting. They had just really obscure sports that no one was really watching that much. But what I really fell in love with was the World's Strongest Man competition. These massive guys, mostly from Iceland, right? There's a lot of strong men in Iceland for some reason. Ricky Kiri and Magnus V. Magnusson. I mean, if you're going to name your kid and you wanted to be the world's strongest man, you're going to name him Magnus V. Magnusson. I said the most awesome, strongest man's name ever. And we had some, you know, good guys from the United States too. But it wasn't just lifting weights. They would lift like cars. And they would go to all these crazy tropical islands to have these competitions. And like they put like 20 kids in a bus and then pull the bus. Just these amazing competitions. But Magnus V. Magnusson was, he was the dominating world's strongest man for a really long time. But you know what? He's not so strong anymore. He's not the world's strongest man anymore. Did you know there was a guy that deadlifted, what was it? 1,100 kilograms, something like that? I don't know. It was huge. But Magnus V. Magnusson, as strong as he was, I think he won 7 times. He's not so strong anymore. And so we learn this about ourselves, right? There's a season in life when we're really strong, and then over time, physically, we lose our strength. We aren't as strong as we used to be, and it's harder for us to be strong. Now, but we grow in strength in other ways. We grow in strength in our faith. Maybe our physical body isn't as powerful as it once was, but our faith grows. In the text this morning, I think what Paul is saying to us is a way, as a strategy, to have strength for ministry. Not physical strength, although that can be helpful at certain times if you're trying to lift things or accomplish things around the house, pick up your grandkids maybe. Strength for ministry for the long term. And so as I think about the folks that we've ordained and installed today in these roles, and I think about you in the many different roles that you have the opportunity to serve, we're not wanting just to be strong for a season, for maybe 7 years, as impressive as it was for Magnus V. Magnusson. I'm going to just keep saying that name all morning because it's so great to say. Say it with me, Magnus V. Magnusson, right? Anyway, so we're looking for strength in life and in faith for the long term. Right? Maybe Magnus V. Magnusson should have taken up golf because you can play golf your whole life. But Magnus V. Magnusson was a strong man. I'm not going to stop saying it. I'm sorry. But we want to have strength for ministry for the long term, right? So how do we do that? I think that Paul gives us some insight. Now remember that Paul is likely writing this letter to his friend Timothy while he's awaiting execution. He was in a prison cell in Rome, and he's writing this letter to his spiritual son, desiring to encourage him in ministry. And so any person who reads this letter, as we hear what Paul is saying to Timothy, we're listening in and we can gain insight and we can learn it for ourselves. What does it look like to serve? Whether you're an elder or a deacon or a president of a company or a teacher or a parent or a grandparent or just someone in your community. Remember, we talked about this last fall. We're all leaders in a way. We know that leadership and service and ministry can be full of joy. We see the people that we invest in grow, and kind of the light bulb comes on and they get it. But we also know that it can be a really discouraging experience too. When you really put your heart and invest in someone and they don't follow along with the path, or they really struggle, or they get kind of messed up along the way. We know the difficulty and the challenge of leadership. And Timothy knew that really well also, because as I mentioned, he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And we know that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. There's a whole letter. And in that letter, he talks about all different kinds of things. And we also know from history that the church in Ephesus had this amazing temple, one of the 7 wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis. And it was a great place of prostitution, of idolatry, and the city of Ephesus was one of the largest centers of commerce in the world at that time. So it was a gathering point for this great temple that was built. People would come in and bring their money and lay their gifts before the temple, and there was temple prostitution going on. So it was the city where Timothy is seeking to be a pastor. It was a city where there was a mixture of like affluence, where there were just people that had great wealth and significance to be able to build this kind of temple. And yet there was also extreme poverty and abuse going on. The people who had to make the temple run, and they were using themselves and selling themselves in order for that to take place. So there's this city of commerce, of significance, but it's also poverty. Does that sound like the world that we live in today, right? There's cities of influence, people with power, and great poverty alongside. And Timothy's seeking to be a pastor in that community because he wants to call the church. And we know from studying Ephesians that he's wanting to encourage them to remember the great riches they have, not from the world, but from Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him, to give him strength for ministry for the long term. Not that just he would do this really slowly, but that he would do it very fast. What is that? Sorry, got a new watch for Christmas and it heard me say something, so it's talking back to me. All right, so where were we? Anyway, Timothy, so he's ministering in a difficult context. We know this from Scripture. We know that Timothy also likely struggled with difficult discouragement and challenge because he's doing ministry in this tough place. We also know that he had physical ailments. Paul writes this letter to him from prison to offer words of encouragement, and he offers this word to every person. You and I, who seek to serve the Lord, to serve others. He's offering all of us strength for ministry. So he encourages them to keep going, to fight on, to serve. And even when things don't go the way he wants them to go, what he's saying is to remember my promises, believe in what I've said, and keep going. So here's the first thing that I think Timothy needed in order to have strength to serve. He needs family. Ministry requires family. We see this in the verse, and it's fascinating to me, all of the different family images that are revealed in here. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my beloved child. He calls him a beloved child. We know that the relationship that God has within himself is a family relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that in this story, that we see in this letter, that he says, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, the faith that's been given. We know from elsewhere in the Bible that Timothy's mom was Jewish, but that his dad was Greek. As I said, his mother was a woman of faith, and he was obviously taught the sacred scriptures from his grandmother. He has a rich heritage of faith from his family, but it's possible, it's likely, that if his mom was Jewish and if his dad was Greek, he maybe struggled. He had a difficult sense of who he was. He was probably an outsider to the Jewish community because he had a dad who was Greek. And he was probably an outsider to the Greek community because his mom was Jewish. It's possible that he wasn't fully accepted. And the word to describe him was a mumser. Can you imagine the sense of alienation he would have? Because he didn't really fit in with anybody. I know there's probably a part of you at different points in your life where you've struggled. Where do I fit in? I struggle with this part of the people or this part of the people. Who am I? What's my role in this life? And so I think that we can identify with Timothy in that sense. Not being accepted, not really understanding or knowing how we can connect. But we know from the story of Acts and how Paul met Timothy that Paul came to this town called Lystra. And Lystra was the city where Timothy lived. Paul had healed a man who had been crippled by birth. And then he preached to them, but then some men from another town where Paul had previously been came and agitated up the town in Lystra where Timothy lived, and they stoned Paul. They took him out to the edge of the city, threw him off a cliff, and threw rocks at him and stoned him. That usually would kill someone. And they thought he was dead. But Paul actually got up and went back into the city. Can you imagine like what this is? Timothy's watching this story going, this guy's crazy, who is this guy? And later, Paul comes back through Lystra again, and that's when Timothy joins with him. So is it possible that when Paul went to Lystra, Timothy's hometown, where Timothy's struggling with who he is, and he's trying to figure out where's my identity, that he sees this man who comes in preaching a message of acceptance, preaching a message of hope, of family, of connection to the eternal God, that Timothy would say, you know, this guy, if he's willing to die for this message, and God is empowering him to live through this persecution, then I want to be part of what that guy's doing and what he's talking about. Timothy would have felt a sense of acceptance and a sense of hope because of the message and of the power of what Paul was saying to him. He would have realized, I am part of a family. Even though I feel in some ways disconnected from the people who are around me, I'm loved. I'm accepted by this God. This God who sent his one and only son to redeem me, to bring me back into his family. What a powerful message that is, to see that lived out in Paul's life and for Timothy to join in. Is it possible that that's the way it worked out? Is it possible that's what God was doing to draw Timothy to himself so that he could use him and give him strength for ministry? Is it possible that what his grandmother had taught him and what his mom had taught him were presented to him in just the right way when Paul spoke the message of the gospel? And Timothy says, yes, I want to be part of that. When you think about your own life, I mean, who are the people in your own life that have invested in you? Did you have a grandmother or a grandfather that prayed for you, that wanted you to know the scriptures, that wanted you to walk by faith? Did you have a mom or a dad that encouraged you in a gentle way to say, let's go to worship and study the scriptures. Let me teach you about life and about faith. Did you have a teacher or a coach or a mentor or someone who came alongside you and said, I want to invest in you more than just hanging out and trying to get you to be better at basketball or accounting or whatever it is. I want you to know that Jesus is important to me, and I want to encourage you in that. Each one of us has had someone in our lives, whether it was a family member or a friend or someone who has come alongside and said, let me encourage you in your faith. Let me tell you about the good news of the gospel, that you can be fully and completely accepted by God. That even though you feel disconnected, even though you feel maybe alienated, there's a God who loves you. You know how we can tell that he loves you? Because he made you in his image. And he put you in this place to hear this message that Jesus loves you exactly the way you are. He loves you so much he won't leave you that way. What a great message that we all need to hear. See, discipleship and ministry requires family. Yes, yes, our blood relatives, but also the church family. What does it mean for us to be a family together on mission, serving our community, doing it and celebrating? And yeah, it's tough because we can't be together. We want to have parties. We want to have gatherings. We want to have fellowship. And it's not wise for us to do that right now. But it reminds us of how we miss being with family. I haven't seen my mom or my in-laws in over a year. It's hard. We want to go down and see them in Florida. We want to have them come up, and we can't. But we know we're trying to do the right thing until we can, but it's because we love our family that we miss them. And I miss being with you guys, coming around. I get here on Sunday morning, and there's nobody here. Will's here. Betty Sue comes here. Then you all come in, and we're just sitting all distant. It's hard because we love our family. You know what? God has made us to be a family. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God invites us into community and relationship, and that's why we need it so bad. So strength for ministry requires family. Strength for ministry also requires faith. If you look at verse 4 and 5, let's take a look at that. Verse 4 and 5, I'll read that again. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. It says that Timothy had faith. It was a faith that was passed down from his family, and it was sincere. That means it was out pretense. It was genuine. It was authentic. This is the kind of faith that Timothy would need to have as he looked out on a culture of brokenness. The lives of the people in his community whose worlds had been shattered by their own decisions or by the decisions of others to put them in difficult places. People who had pursued material gain for their whole lives and saw the damage that caused. He would see the devastation of sexual sin, of broken families, of wounded hearts, people who struggle with the sins of lust and of guilt and of shame because of those desires. He would need faith to see that Jesus could enter into the lives of people who were suffering and broken and going through difficulty. He would need faith to see, to point them to the fact that Jesus could provide true healing, true wisdom, and true life. It was this sincere faith, this earnest belief that despite all the struggles, all the hardship, that Jesus was really a king. He was worth serving. He was worth pursuing. He was worth our obedience. Timothy would need faith to see that it would not be his gifts, his ability to articulate the gospel, his creativity or ingenuity, but that it would be God working in and through him to accomplish his purposes. Yes, he was intelligent. Yes, he had a personality. Yes, he needed to work hard. But ultimately, it was going to be God's work in their midst to accomplish his purposes, to make Jesus real to the people that he encountered. There is no amount of talking or striving or straining to get people to believe in God. That God has to work in someone's heart. And that's our prayer, is that God would be working in your heart. That he would see you. He would break into your life and see you, and you would see him. See, Timothy would need an earnest faith, not in himself, but in Jesus. He could never be their Savior. He could only point them to the one who was the Savior. And so in realizing it was a sincere faith, he could rest in ministry. Those of us who serve in ministry, in whatever way, sometimes it becomes tiring or exhausting or even overwhelming. And there's a sense that if I just work harder, if I just make it right or better, then it's going to work. And then we're not trusting in the Lord, we're trusting in ourselves. We need to say, Lord, you are the one that's going to accomplish your purposes. You are the one that's going to bring people to faith. You are the one that's going to bring your message of truth to the world. You want to use us, yes, but we can rest, we can relax, we can rejoice in ministry, believing that God is doing what he wants done. Finally, strength for ministry requires a flame. If you look at verses 6 through 7, so we need a family, we need faith, and we need this flame. Look at verse 6. It says this, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. Paul laid hands on Timothy, which is virtually what we just did, to ordain and install these men and women to their office. And that's a church tradition that comes back to this passage. And it's to set someone apart for ministry. They don't get like some magical power through my hands or through anyone else's hands. But it's a symbolic act to remind us that the strength to serve is not ours, but comes from God through our community. Because you all elected them and called them and helped to equip them to get them to this point. It comes from God through our community. And so when Paul laid hands on Timothy, he was conferring upon him the gift of God, this faith, this ministry, this life to which he was called to share with those who were around him. And notice that the flame is put here. The flame is put here. And what's Timothy's job? It's to fan it into flame. Right? There's a spark that God put in his heart. And it's his role to fan that gift into flame. So this fall we bought a fire pit because we're trying to be able to get together and do things. And you got to be outside. And we're like, well, it's going to be cold. So let's buy a fire pit. Went to Home Depot and got one. And we're loading logs in there and you get smoky and everything. But we got the fire going. And it's fun. And so as you're lighting a fire, what you don't want to do, I saw one time I went to a party and there was a guy going to start a bonfire and he had these massive logs and he just doused them with gas and he was throwing matches at him. And I was like, no, dude, don't do it like that. You got to start small, right? With some kindling, dryer lint works really well. I learned from some scouts, right? Some little sticks and then some branches and then some small logs and then you put the big logs on later on. And so what you do is you get a little spark. There's a little match, and sometimes if you've maybe packed it too tight, or if you use newspaper and you crunched it in, and there's not enough oxygen to get in there, so you gotta kind of fan it into flame. Do it like this, right? You gotta give a little bit, but if you blow too hard, you'll blow it out. But if you don't blow hard, it needs a little bit of oxygen to get going, right? And so what you're doing is you're essentially fanning into flame that fire so that it can grow and become something. That's the image that Paul is giving to Timothy. He's saying, I want you to fan into flame. This gift, this spark that's already there, I want you to gently, carefully fan it into flame. Why? So that you can have a fire. And eventually, when the logs burn down, there's hot coals. So you don't have a big flame. You don't want something that's going to go blow up and be out in 20 minutes. You want something that slowly builds, slowly burns, and then it burns coal so that you have a real warm fire with not a lot of flame and smoke. It keeps you warm. Then you can sit around and roast marshmallows and talk and have fellowship, right? That's what Timothy's doing, is he's been called to fan into flame this gift. So what are the things that make our faith grow? Well, a fire needs fuel to burn. That's the log or the wood or whatever. And it needs also oxygen. And the reason you have to blow is because you want more oxygen to get to those logs and so that it'll burn. Well, one of the fuels for Timothy could have been the Word of God. I think Paul would say to Timothy, read the Word. It would sharpen, it would shape, it would comfort, it would challenge him. That's why I'm always encouraging you, have a plan for how you're going to grow in faith and reading your Bible. Paul tells him, and the oxygen maybe was the Holy Spirit that would blow into Timothy's life to get his faith on fire. Paul says he gave him a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. What's power for? Power is boldness to engage in ministry. It's to speak the truth in love. It's to guard the flock from false teaching. It's to challenge the idolatry of the day. It's to speak on behalf of the poor and marginalized. And that's what we're called to do as we engage in ministry. Love. It's a willingness to care for and to encourage people. To walk with them to help them carry their burdens. To remind them that Jesus loves them and will be with them. And self-control. It's a desire to behave in a sensible manner. To not take things personally when people don't agree with you. To respond in kindness when you're insulted, rejected, or bad-mouthed. It's the cultivated disposition to refrain from activities that do not further the kingdom of God. And all leaders, whether elders or deacons or moms or grandmothers or bosses, need to have self-control. So Timothy is to fan into flame this gift, allowing the Spirit to give him what he needs to do what he's called to do. I mean, think about this guy, Timothy. He was an outsider. And he was brought into the family of God. He had faith that God was going to use him for his glory. And he did. Another guy that this happened to was named George Mueller. And I've shared with you a few times about this fella. He lived in Europe, and his dad wanted him to be a pastor because in those days, being a pastor was a good job. Neither his dad nor he were actually believers in Jesus, but if you were a pastor, that was a good, stable position for you and your family. Can you imagine? But it was the case. So he was doing his theological studies at his seminary, and he wasn't even a believer, but he was going to be a pastor. And somehow God put some people in his life that really made him think through and challenged him on what he actually believed. And he went to these meetings where there were some unsanctioned sermons being preached. In those days, all the sermons had to be approved. And some people were preaching some unsanctioned sermons. And they're talking about life in Christ. And it got down into his heart, and it changed his life. And he began to realize that, like, there was more to being a pastor than simply showing up and delivering messages and administering sacraments. It was about having a life on fire for Christ to encourage people to follow Jesus themselves, to learn about it and to live it out in a real and authentic way. And as he was living in his community, he saw all these poor kids who were living on the streets. And his heart broke for them because he said, you know, he saw that God's word said, care for and love the orphan. And so that's what he began to do. He welcomed them into his home, and he started feeding them, and he ended up, people donated money to him. He never asked for money, ever. And people would just give him money. It would just show up right when he needed it. One time, they had no breakfast. They were all sitting at the breakfast table, and there was no food. There was nothing to eat. And there was a knock on the door, and the milkman showed up, and he goes, oh, my cart broke down right out in front of your house. Do you know what I can do with this milk? It's like, yeah, but there's 100 kids in here that need food. God provided for him in so many powerful ways because he had faith. He believed that God had called him from darkness into light. And he knew, like he said, Lord, this is what you want me to do with my life. I'm going to totally believe and trust in you. So what's the thing that God has called you to do in 2021? For George Mueller, it was simply just saying yes to a small thing, which was to help this one child. It ended up becoming a big thing. 10,000 children lived with him and his family over the years. They bought massive houses and God provided every way. I'm not saying that's going to happen with you, but what's the one small thing that God is asking you to do? Last year I said, learn one thing, do one thing. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to do all this stuff. Just do the one thing. What's God saying to you right now in 2021? This is what God wants me to do, the one thing. What is it? If he's telling you to do it, you got to do it. Is it going to be a big thing? I don't know. But you should do it. Because if God told you, you want to be obedient. And we'll see how God blesses that. What's the one thing? Learn one thing, do one thing. You see, God used George Mueller in a powerful way. God used Timothy in a powerful way. We're still talking about him. How does God want to use you? It may seem insignificant to you. It may seem like no big deal. But we have no idea the impact that God will have for us as we serve as elders and deacons and moms and bosses and coaches and teachers and friends. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.